When Jehovah's Witnesses show up at your door, they will tell you the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. There is ongoing confusion and denial of the Trinity. Back in the 1990s, Colleen and several women at our church in Kansas got really into Way Down, it was called, and they lost a lot of weight. Under the video series teaching and encouragement of a woman named Gwen Shamlin. Gwen had become a big nationwide sensation. Her videos and handbooks were selling big time. Then suddenly, World Magazine and Christianity Today and other Christian organizations published articles on her questionable views of the Trinity. I investigated personally and wrote her, and she responded saying the Trinity is a man-made teaching that's not found in the Bible. I further corresponded and defended the supreme importance of the Trinity. To the disappointment of some, our church cut off further purchasing of Gwen Shamlin stuff. After all, it worked. So should we stop something that's working? How important is the Trinity? Why do we hold on to this teaching? Isn't it a man-made doctrine? No. Although the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, God in three persons is clearly taught, as we're going to see. The word Trinity is theological shorthand, if you will, summing up an essential truth about God. In our series of Knowing God, we have to talk about the Trinity. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, it's in the original language, it's all one sentence. Paul gets so excited about God, he just bursts out in this praise, and it's called a hymn to the Trinity. As we read through this, you'll know Paul revels and rejoices in the work of God the Father. He rejoices in the work of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in our salvation. If you can, please stand for the reading of God's word, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Today we're going to look at, first of all, defining the Trinity. Secondly, the Trinity defended from Scripture. And then third, the importance of the Trinity for our lives and our salvation. First of all, then, the Trinity defined. The definition of the Trinity, and some prefer the word triunity, it doesn't matter. I mean, it's trying to say the same thing, triunity. Here's a definition from Wayne Grudem, a modern introduction to systematic theology. Actually, one of my former professors at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois. God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, and there is one God. There are not three gods, but only one divine essence or nature. God is three persons, but each person is not a third part of God, if you will, or a form of God, or just three different ways to look at God. Wayne Grudem goes on to add, the only distinctions between the members of the Trinity are in the ways they relate to each other, in the ways they relate to each other and to the creation. They function in different roles, but are equal in glory and honor. The Father sends the Son. The Son is subordinate to the Father joyfully. 1 Corinthians 15, he will surrender up the kingdom to the Father with joy and be subordinate to him. The Spirit is sent by both the Father and the Son. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. So there are distinctions. The Father did not die on the cross. The Son died in the person of Jesus. Christianity rests on the doctrine of the Trinity. It is mysterious, but essential. The Trinity is distinctively Christian, as all other major religions deny this teaching. Islam emphasizes, you read the Quran over and over again, it blasts Christianity, saying Allah has no son. And even at some point threatens those who would teach such horrible things to them. Judaism, Hinduism, etc., all deny the Christian truth of the Trinity. And it's a stumbling block to them. We could get along with everybody in the world. Why can't we all just get along? If we would just drop this Trinity stuff, right? We don't change truth to be accepted. I do want to say also that all analogies of the Trinity or illustrations do fall short, even though we try to use them sometimes, especially with young children. Some people use a water illustration. Water, H2O, you know, exists as vapor, steam, liquid, water, and ice, solid. But it falls short because it's not all at the same time. It's either one or the other. Some people talk about clover. You know, it has three leaves, one plant. The problem with that is that each leaf really is separate, and so it falls short of fully picturing the Trinity. Other people talk about the fact that, like myself, I am a father, I am a husband to Colleen, I'm a son of Harlan and Betty Clary at the same time. But I'm still only one person. Whereas the Trinity is three persons, one nature. God is not just revealed in different modes or forms over time. That's called modalism. But eternally exists in three persons. In the 200s, a guy named Sibelius went around teaching that in the Old Testament, God was the Father. In the New Testament, he's Jesus, and now he is the Holy Spirit. And that teaching has come back to haunt us again in the 20th century and now in the 21st. Controversy arose from within the church in the 300s. Arius was a deacon of a church, and he stood up and started teaching that there was a time when Jesus did not exist and argued that he was God's first created being or angel. We're going to see this teaching has The devil brings back this garbage. He brought back with Jehovah's Witnesses big time in our modern world today. But Arius stood up and said that denying Jesus was eternal, saying that God was that Jesus was the first created being. The church got together. One of the reasons they got together was to decide what to do about this. At Nicaea in AD 325, the church, the first of the big church councils. Before that, Christianity was totally persecuted. At that time, they were safe to get together. But many of the 318 church fathers who showed up for that church council from all around the Roman Empire, many of them, the observers said, were maimed and scarred from persecutions they had gone through under the Romans. Some have said that it was a close vote. Jesus was decided to be God. They didn't decide to make him God. They recognized the scriptures taught that. They didn't create the word Trinity. The word Trinity actually had come into use back in around 200 AD already to try to explain what they were seeing in scripture. So it's already been for 100 years. And I read in the Da Vinci Code, which is a horrible book, that it was decided on a close vote. Well, in reality, it was 316-2 that to adopt this statement as I'm going to read. Now, truth is not based on a majority vote. Please hear that. It's what the Word teaches. We'll get to in a moment. But here's how they tried to summarize what the Bible was saying. Many of you know this, but it's called the Nicene Creed. Didn't solve everything. More problems continued with Arius and Arians, but this was the basis then of further discussions and councils down the road. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of him before all ages, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. There's the key phrase, being equal. The homoousios, the same substance of the Father, by whom all things were made. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified. You sang some of that in the song you sang, This is Our God, that the Holy Spirit is Lord and life giver, together glorified with the Father and the Son. They're trying to summarize biblical teaching. So what does the Bible say is of ultimate importance? So secondly, the Trinity defended from Scripture, the Bible. Obviously, the Bible tells us the Father is God. Ephesians 1:3, which we read, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. The Son is God, Hebrews 1:8. Hebrews is contrasting Jesus Christ with the angels. How dare you say he's just an angel? That's the point of Hebrews 1. But of the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom, applied to Jesus Christ, not the angels. Jesus is God, not the angels. The Holy Spirit is God, Acts 5:3-4. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. And you see there that the Holy Spirit and God are used interchangeably. You lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. The Trinity is foreshadowed in the Old Testament itself, right from the very first verse, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where do you see the Trinity there? Well, the Hebrew word for God, common through the Old Testament, even in that verse, is Elohim. You're just saying holy, holy, holy today. You talked about the cherubim and the seraphim. Those are plural words based on the Hebrew. means the cherubs, plural, the seraphs, plural, that's how you do it. Elohim is the plural one. No one can explain why it's plural. It just is. Scholars will tell you. Well, God's revealing about himself. He's the plural God, the plural one, right from the very first verse. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and so forth and so forth. A Jewish commentary I have says, well, this is an old thorny problem. And he dismisses what's called the majestic plural that some have tried to come up with there, and says, the best answer is it must be God speaking to an angelic council. The problem with that is we're not made in the image of angels. We're made in the image of God. That's the whole point of the verse. Let us make man in our image. God is plural right there in Genesis 1. Genesis 3:22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. You don't have Genesis 11:7, but at Tower of Babel, come, let us go down and confuse their language. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. There's two lords there. This is used by our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. For example, in Matthew 22, he says to the scribes and Pharisees, whose son is the Messiah? Is the Christ? And they say, well, the son of David. And he says, how? And he quotes this verse, how can he be just the son of David when David, by the Holy Spirit, calls him Lord? Isaiah 9:6, you don't have, but in the famous Christmas passage, unto us a son is given, a child is born, his name shall be called, including Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, is only used of God everywhere else in the Old Testament. Isaiah 6:8, you don't have too, but next week we'll look at this passage too. But I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Plural. Isaiah 48:16, the servant of the Lord is speaking. Draw near to me, hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. That last phrase speaks of the Lord God, the Father, sent me, the servant, the Son, and his Spirit. Well, none of these verses absolutely prove the Trinity by themselves, okay? But they point to the New Testament teaching about the Trinity, and where it's clear that Trinity is fully revealed in the New Testament. For example, the baptism of Jesus, Matthew 3:16 and 17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, God the Father speaking, with whom I am well pleased. The Trinity is found in the command to baptize disciples. At the end of Matthew, Jesus says, all power and authority is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, not plural, one name, in the name of three persons, of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We see it in the Trinitarian benediction, it's called 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, meaning the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We also see the Trinity in many passages relating to our salvation in Jesus Christ. Here's a sampling. We read Ephesians 2:18 and verse 22 earlier. For through him, in the context referring to Jesus Christ, the Son, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And Ephesians 2:22, in him, again, in Christ, You also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Galatians 4:4 through 6. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Here we see God the Father sending his Son, God the Son who comes, and God the Holy Spirit, Spirit of his Son. The Spirit and Jesus are often linked in the New Testament in many ways. Very closely. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, meaning probably there the Lord Jesus, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit in belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here you have again Father, Son, and Spirit. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God the Father, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In 1 Peter 1:2, to the elect exiles, he's writing to, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. So be aware of ancient and modern denials and attacks on the Trinity. Ancient attacks include the Gnostics back in the 100s AD that started. The Arians in the 300s, as mentioned, following Arius' heresies. And the modalists in the 200s, saying that he's getting different forms through Scripture. Modern attacks are Christian Science, like the Gnostics, with all their weird teachings and intellectual denial of reality. Jehovah's Witnesses are like the Arians. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is the firstborn angel, first created being that God made, not equal to the Father. Unitarians follow actually the 1600 Socinians, won't get into all that, but they deny the Trinity right up front. Unitarian Universalist Church. Woo. Anyway, and Jesus only Pentecostals. They actually teach that what the modalists taught, that he's the Father in the Old Testament, he's Jesus in the New Testament, he's the Holy Spirit today. That's a denial of the Trinity. The Trinity demands our continued belief and vigilant defense. I should add, not all Pentecostals believe that. There's only a certain segment of them. Please hear that. Jesus only ones. The Trinity demands our continued belief and vigilant defense. We've tried to define the Trinity. We've tried to defend it from the Bible. Now, why is it important? The Trinity's importance demonstrated in life and salvation. A good summary of what I'm trying to say this morning is this. I don't know where I heard this from some guy, but anyway, here it is. Try to explain the Trinity and you'll lose your mind. You know, because it's beyond our human definitions. And really that's okay, right? We talked last week about our thoughts are not God's thoughts and his ways are not, I mean, he's higher than us. It's not against rationality, it's just above rationality. Try to explain the Trinity and you will lose your mind. But try to deny the Trinity and you will lose your soul. This is what I told Gwen Shamlin and went on to talk about. Only the God-man, Jesus Christ, could save us from our sins. The same defense that Athanasius, the father of modern orthodoxy, used against Arians back in the 300s, that how could a mere creature pay for our sins and die for, pay the infinite penalty of the wrath of God, do our sins? A mere angel or creature could not. Only God himself in human flesh could do that, be the ultimate sacrifice. God's great acts in history involve each person of the Trinity, starting with creation. Creation is attributed to all three persons of the Trinity, the Father, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. the plural one, but God. The Son, Colossians 1:16, John 1, Hebrews 1, other references, but Colossians 1:16, referring to Jesus Christ in the context, God's beloved Son. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, and all the angelic worlds created by Christ, all things were created through him and for him. Wow. And God the Holy Spirit, Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He was there waiting to create life. As the Son speaks, the Holy Spirit is the life giver. Psalm 104:30, when you send forth your Spirit, referring to creatures, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. In the incarnation, which is God becoming man in the person of Jesus Christ, we celebrate at Christmas, especially God in human flesh. The incarnation involves all three persons. Luke 1:35. Mary said to the angel Gabriel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, the Father, will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." The resurrection of Jesus is attributed to all three persons. The Father, Acts 2:32, "This Jesus God raised up," and of that we are all witnesses. Commonly it talks about God raising Jesus. In John 10, though, Jesus raises himself. John 10:17-18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down," in other words, die, "and I have authority to take it up again," resurrection. "This charge I received from my Father." As God, Jesus raises himself. And the Holy Spirit, Romans 1:4. But speaking of Jesus, he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Trinity accomplishes our salvation. Ephesians 1:3-14, which I read for our scripture reading. The Father plans our salvation. The Son purchases our salvation with his own blood on the cross. And the Holy Spirit applies our salvation to us. And again, only God in human flesh could die for our sins, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Your worship and daily life is rooted in the Trinity. You are indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John 14:15-17. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit will indwell the followers of Jesus. Verse 20, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Christ will also indwell his Father and his followers. And then verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, Father and Son, will come to him and make our home with him." The Father also indwells us. So we're indwelt by each person of the Trinity. So everywhere you go, you have a Father who loves you. As you walk around this week, you get up Monday morning, you have a Father who loves you, a Savior who bought you with his precious blood, and a Spirit who seals you, fills you, and empowers you, enables you, the helper who enables you to even begin to obey God's word and to follow Jesus. When you pray to the Trinity, right? Commonly we speak of praying to the Father. We pray to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, in the power or by the power or the authority of the Holy Spirit. And you can pray to each person. Okay, I'm not saying you have to follow a formula. I don't want to tell you that, but But as Stephen lay, as Stephen was, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus," he prayed directly to Jesus, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So we have songs even to the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, you can pray to him. Fall fresh on me. Breathe on me. Breathe on your word. The doctrine of the Trinity affirms the self-sufficiency of God and that he has perfect love and fellowship within himself from all eternity. He didn't create us because he needed us or because he was lonely. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always have perfect fellowship. Jesus alludes to this. You get a little glimpse of it in John 17. The curtain's pulled back slightly. Jesus speaks of Father coming back to you to share the glory I had with you before the world was created. And I want these people who are now my followers to see your glory, Father, and to see the oneness we have. Wow. Salvation is about seeing God's glory. Isn't that wonderful? Anyway, he's chosen to create and put his glory on display. That's why he created. We see that glory, especially in God the Son, as revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through the Bible that he inspired. The Spirit continues to illumine us and point us to Jesus, to the glory of the Father. Someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord, what? To the glory of God the Father. The Father is glorified in glorifying his Son. The same Spirit who inspired the Old Testament pointing to Jesus also inspired the New Testament, which explains Jesus and what it means to know him and follow him. So you live to honor the Trinity and reflect the unity and diversity of the Trinity even in our relationships, especially in marriage. Marriage is oneness. I mean, I'm not saying it's the same as God, but it's a faint picture of what the Trinity is to be like in God's own nature. Marriage is oneness, but two distinct persons with different roles and functions in that unity. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, the Bible says, "I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. Then the head of Christ is God," meaning God the Father. Headship over Christ doesn't mean inequality. They're not equal in nature, or it doesn't mean superiority of being or person. Ephesians 5 talks about the husband as the head of the wife and so forth. It doesn't mean that he's superior, but there's a different role and function. And as we live out those roles, we reflect the roles and distinctions in the Holy Trinity. Think about that. We in our marriage, we are to picture God, and part of that is picturing even the Son's submission to the Father. The church also reflects unity and diversity. 1 Corinthians 12, 12-14. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." In the church, there's to be a oneness and equality in Christ. Galatians 3, neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. But still, there are different roles, right, and gifts. Some pastor, teacher, some administration, some helping others, some giving, etc. We faintly reflect the Trinity, even we're supposed to in the church, in our unity and diversity. Again, John 17, Jesus prayed that we all might be one. Not that we're one person, or you know, we're all one lump of stuff, but one in purpose, one in goal. And so do you seek to maintain the unity of the church by how you live and speak and act, even in our diversity? We're pointing to the Trinity as we live. Well, some concluding applications for us. Do you accept the teaching of the Trinity and have a relationship of loving trust in the triune God of the Bible? Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." We only know him because the Holy Spirit peels off our eyes in regeneration. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Only the Holy Spirit breathes life into us and allows us to see the glory of Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen the glory of Christ and trusted in Him alone? That's where life truly begins. And secondly, do you demonstrate in your life that you are seeking to honor the Holy Trinity in your daily life and relationships? When I was in Russia, we had to teach on the doctrine of the Trinity many years ago with the pastors. And I was told that you got to say the Holy Trinity. Because in Russia, they always say the Holy Trinity in their daily life and relationships. It's actually a good phrase. More on that next week, holiness. But in your words and your actions, are you honoring God? Even reflecting the unity and diversity in our marriages, if you're married, and in the church, in our friendships even, in the church, even how we speak of Him. You know, when you speak of don't say, Father, thank you for dying on the cross. The Father didn't. The Father didn't die on the cross, Jesus did. So honor each person as you pray to them, pray to God. We can pray as Jesus did, our Father who art in heaven, right? But like your Son, may I be consumed with your glory, your holiness, your kingdom. Enable me to live by the power of the Spirit. You can honor each person as you pray and realize that all three persons are involved in your life daily and even in your prayer life. And finally, I mean, are you beholding the glory of God in the Bible? From start to finish, God is the main character, the main actor. He's the author of the Bible. He's the main character of the Bible. He reveals Himself, especially in Jesus, God the Son. God in human flesh. The Old Testament points toward Him. The New Testament explains Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. All glory goes to the Father as Jesus is revealed in the Word. So let us daily surrender joyfully and worship continually the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, especially in enjoying Him, delighting in Him, and in obeying Him for His glory. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for Your Word, even things that are hard to understand, like this teaching of the Trinity. Lord, we acknowledge it. It is beyond human grasp, really. We thank You for revealing Yourself to us for who You are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we acknowledge our total dependency upon You. We joyfully want to submit to You afresh this day. If there's anyone here without Jesus, Your Son, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would convict them of their desperate need of Christ, and they'd run even now in their heart to Jesus as their only rescue, their only salvation, their only hope. Thank You for sending Jesus, Father, for us. Holy Spirit, thank You for showing us Jesus in His glory in Scripture, and that He is the only Savior. May we honor You in how we live day by day, how we think of You, how we worship You, how we live for You, how we speak of You, how we speak to each other, how we act in our homes, at school or work, wherever we are. May You be glorified, we ask, Father, for the glory of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit.